All right, Lord, give us ears to hear. Once again, in Jesus' name, amen. We're talking about who we are as new creations. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that we were created in Christ Jesus. And again, that plays from 2 Corinthians 5, that we're new creations because we're in Christ Jesus. And that in Christ, we have His unconditional acceptance before the Father. But we also have His unlimited resources because we're in Christ to live the Christian life. His acceptance and His adequacy. There's a place in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5, that says, "Not that we are adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God." That's a great verse. Not that we're adequate of ourselves to think anything is coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God. So now we've really tried to settle this issue about being in Christ. There's therefore now no condemnation. I don't have to live with a sin consciousness and fear punishment. I can know that I'm forgiven. The Jesus said, "Neither will I condemn you now. Go your way and sin no more." Now we want to start talking about how to do that part. You're never going to do that part if you think you're under condemnation all the time. Again, because you won't believe that you deserve to experience and manifest the fullness of Christ. So we're going to start moving into now not just your righteous position before God because you're in Christ, that you've been perfected, holy. He sees you as holy and perfect in Christ because that's who Christ is. But your righteous practice. And remember again, righteousness is a person. You've become the righteousness of God in Christ. The righteousness of God in your position, but also the righteousness of God that's in Christ in your practice. It's not about you trying to be righteous for God. It's not trying to be performance-oriented so He'll accept you and love you. But also, it's not about you trying to perform so that you can live a Christ-like life. This is a place from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. What we want to see happen this weekend is that there will be a transformation that will take place because of the renewing of your mind. Everything that you need to live a life that's guilt-free and to live a life of victory over the power of sin that may have enslaved you is yours in Christ, is because of your union with Christ. But we don't get anything else. But our transformation results in, as a result of what? The renewing of our mind. I read this scripture to you last night, but let me read this again in Ephesians chapter 4. When he's telling these believers, stop living like the lost people. He said, that's not how you learned Christ. And then he says this, that in reference to your former manner of life, verse 22, you laid aside. Now, your translation may say you lay aside, but it's the aorist tense, that past tense. You laid aside in reference to your former manner of life, which is living under the power of sin. You laid aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you, being renewed in the spirit of your mind, having put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and true holiness. So the new self that you are in Christ, remember what the new self is? Christ is all and in all. So the new self that's in union with Christ has been created, that new self has been created in righteousness and true holiness because you're in union with Jesus, who is righteous and who is holy. He said, but the issue is there needs to be a renewing of the spirit of your mind because transformation takes place not by you getting something else, but by you getting something else. You with me? So Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 2, speaking of himself in third person, says, I know a man in Christ, and then speaks about some experiences that he had. They were amazing experiences. But he said, now, hear this. Let me just read this part, too. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in body, I do not know, or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words which a man is not permitted to speak. One of the things that will come when you cultivate a consciousness, not a one of sin, but a consciousness that you're in Christ, fully accepted and fully equipped to live a life of holiness, fully accepted as if you are holy, fully accepted as holy before him, but also fully equipped by the life of Christ, the righteous life of Christ, to live that life out. When you begin to cultivate a consciousness that you see yourself as a person in Christ, Paul referred to himself as a man in Christ. That's his self-consciousness. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a person thinks within themselves, so are they. You with me? And so we have to be cultivated, and our mind to be renewed. Our mind has to be cultivated. The truth will set us free as we cultivate an in Christ consciousness. Paul said, I know a man in Christ. That was the grid through which he lived in his self-consciousness. He never thought of himself as someone other than someone in Christ. So when he blew it, he was in Christ, accepted. Perfect in God's eyes, holy. And when he was called to live out the life, he was in Christ. And Jesus was his righteousness. When he blew it, Jesus was his righteousness. He was in union with the righteousness of Christ. And when he was expected to live, daily living, he was in Christ. Christ was his righteousness. That's who he was. You see, if you look, particularly if you read like Ephesians and Colossians, the layout of both of those amazing letters is this. The first part of the book is all talking about what he accomplished for you 2,000 years ago. The fact that you're in Christ because of his finished work. And because you're in Christ, Christ is in you. That's the whole first part. And then he starts talking about marriage, being fathers, and being sons and daughters and mothers, and relating to other people in the body of Christ, about sharing with people who don't know Christ. He makes sure you got to understand who you are in Christ if you're going to steward his life through you. Because only understanding that you're in Christ can you therefore be the godly husband, godly wife, the godly father, the godly mother, the godly son, the godly daughter, the godly employer, godly employee, godly neighbor, the godly witness. Only in Christ, only understanding your position in Christ, can you then take that out for practice. You with me? He never talks about husbands and wives, one being the head, the other submitting, loving one another, submitting one to another. But the first thing he says, be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. That's about being in Christ. Then, only then, can you walk that other stuff out. All righty? See, the world, in Colossians talks about the elementary principles of the world. The world says if you'll just achieve enough, then you can receive. All kind of good things can happen. But legalism puts that on Christianity. If you'll just achieve enough, perform enough, then you can receive. But Christianity says because you're born again in Christ, it says you've received. Now, in Christ, go achieve. By him. Not for him, but by him. That's the difference. Legalism is achieve so you can receive. Christianity is, true Christianity is, you've received, now go achieve. Legalism says, I'm going to fight until I finally break through into a place of victory from which I can now finally live. But I'm going to fight to get there. I'm going to claw my way, get a breakthrough. I'm going to fight for a place of victory from which I can finally live. Christianity says you were born into a place of victory from which you can fight the good fight of faith. There's a huge difference. One's all about your performance. The other's all about his performance. His performance for you at the cross, his performance through you in daily living. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 4, verse 17, Paul says, "For this reason, I have sent you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in Christ. And he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church." Paul said, Timothy will remind you of my ways in Christ. That's interesting. That's how he lived his life, in Christ ways. He was a man in Christ who his whole life was about living in Christ ways, which is totally different than trying to live for Christ ways. Carol, you want to show those slides? This is what happens. Whoops, can you not see? Can you see it all? Sort of, kind of. Douse the lights? Well, since I'm sitting on the stool, does somebody want to get up and douse the lights? Thank you. Doing that one out to stay right there, Nancy. So you had to. This is what it is to be lost. But Christ inviting you. Now the next one. When you become a Christian, you're now in Christ. So that, the next one, Christ can now live his life through you. In Christ, so that now walking, Christ can live his life through you. In Christ, Christ now living his life through you. That's at the heart of the gospel. All right? Thank you, Nancy. What a great job you did of doing the lights. Got to keep up with the time. All right, Colossians chapter 1. We read these verses. I wanted to show you one thing in particular. Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. "For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness," or all completion, "to dwell in him." A person's only going to find completion, fullness, in Christ. All fullness dwells in him. You can't find it in any other relationship. You can't find it in any wealth or power or position or influence. You can't find it in ministry. No anointing is going to complete you. Nothing. It's Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to be in Christ, to dwell in him. That place, again, for everything will be summed up in Christ. That verse I read to you earlier, quoted earlier, in Colossians chapter 2, 9 and 10. It says, "For in Jesus all the fullness of deity is embodied, and you have been made complete in him, who is the rule over all, who's head over all rule and authority." I quoted this verse earlier, Galatians 2:20, real familiar. "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in this humanity, this flesh, I live," and here's the language, the proper language. The King James gets this one right. "I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." As a matter of fact, let me read that scripture to you, kind of a cool place. Galatians 2. It says, verse 19, "For through the law, I died to the law, that I might live to God." Now, what does that mean? All the law has the ability to do is to show you what you can't do without Christ. And the law is what condemned us. Because the law is perfect and we weren't. And so because of the law's condemnation, I had to die. But because of God's wisdom, I died in Christ and was buried. The convicted sinner had to die, and he died in Christ. So in that sense, the law, because of the law, I died. It was the law that condemned me. You with me? Then he says, I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not, or the word is be, I refuse to nullify the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through self-effort, the law, my performance, then Christ died needlessly. Righteousness, you can't live a life of righteousness by trying to keep the law. You can't find acceptance before God based on the law, and you can't live a righteous life based on trying self-performance. It's grace. It's all that what Jesus did for us and all that Jesus is in us. And let's see. I wrote some scriptures here. Philippians 4:13. All of you know that verse, a real familiar verse. It says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the proper word there, it should be written this way. Translation should be this. I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. It's because I'm in Christ, I can love my wife the way Christ loved the church. Because I'm in Christ, I can know victory over this sin or that behavior. It's because I'm in Christ, I don't have to live in fear and depression and anxiety. Remember this. Jesus came to take the whole ruined mess to the cross and crucify it. The person that you were, controlled by depression, that person was crucified and buried. The one who can't forgive people was crucified and buried. The one who can't seem to show love towards people because they're so insecure, they can't express love, that person was crucified and buried. You now have his capacity to show love to people. You have his capacity to love your wife. You have his capacity to love your husband. You have his capacity to forgive. You have his capacity to not give in to greed. You have his capacity to not walk in lust. You have his capacity to not be addicted to pornography or drugs or alcohol. That person who was in bondage to sin was crucified. So you say, are you telling me, Chuck, that you never have any anxious feelings? When things cry out from the grave, I refuse to come into agreement with them because I'm a man in Christ. That's just spiritual warfare. That's the enemy trying to convince me that I'm still just the old self, and that's a lie. The Christian life is lived by faith. That person was crucified. The insecure person was crucified. The self-hating person was crucified. I'm in Christ. And when those things cry out from the grave, and I feel them in this fallen flesh, I refuse to come into agreement with them. Because I'm in union with Christ. And the fruit of that reality is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. That's part of the equipment that you possess as a new creation in Christ. That's part of who you are in Christ. Because Christ is now living his life through you. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." Well, let me go back and read a few verses to you before that. It says in verse 6, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Jesus died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to even die, but this is God's demonstration of his love. God demonstrated the nature of his own love towards us when we were sinners. We were his enemies. He died for us. Much more then, now having been justified by his blood, his death, we shall be saved from the wrath of God in Christ." You never have to fear God's wrath. We've been talking about that. But he says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having now been reconciled, we shall be saved." And here's the language, should be written, should be translated. "We shall be saved in his life." I have been reconciled to God because of what Jesus did, because of what he accomplished 2,000 years ago. You don't have to fear his wrath and being punished for your sin. It says, we were talking about this at breakfast, there's that great place in 2 Corinthians that says, verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 5. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself in Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their sins against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation." God is not counting your sins against you because he counted all your sins against Jesus. Reconciled to him through the death of his son, but much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved in his life. I have acceptance before him because of his death. And I have saved from God's wrath, but saved from myself because of his life in me. Saved from wrath or condemnation because of his death for me. Saved from the power of sin because of his life in me. Saved in his life. Every day being saved in his life. As I mentioned to you last night, Jesus Christ is the only one who can successfully live the Christian life. I am so thrilled it's that way. Because the alternative would be, if God just forgave me sins and then just said, "Now go live the Christian life for me," I would never know the experience of Jesus living his supernatural life through me. Because when you know that you're a person in Christ and that's who your identity is, and you have that kind of self-consciousness, God can do all kinds of stuff in the practical nitty-gritty things that make up daily living. And then sometimes you have amazing experiences like Paul did when he was lifted up into the third heavens. Because that's just kind of the in Christ life Jesus lives. It's a supernatural life manifested in nitty-gritty, but also manifested in signs and wonders and extraordinary stuff. That's just being in Christ. It just comes with the territory. I'm so grateful that only Jesus Christ can live the Christian life. That is such an amazing adventure. How great is salvation? He didn't just die for me so I could go to heaven one day. He's come to live in me. I'm in union with his resurrection life so that the power of his resurrection life can be manifested through me every day and just doing details of life. But also sometimes there's just extraordinary signs and wonders and cool stuff like Paul experienced when he's lifted up into the third heavens. That's just an in Christ life. John, how are we doing on time? Good. John 16. He says in verse 13, he's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He says, "But when he, the Holy Spirit, comes, He will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative. Whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose or emphasize to you what is to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall take what's mine and shall disclose it or emphasize it to you, manifest it to you. He says the Holy Spirit's work is to glorify Jesus and to take what belongs to Jesus and manifest it or reveal it to you. Okay? Now, what all does Jesus have? Jesus says in verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, the Holy Spirit will take what's mine and disclose it to you. What's yours? Everything that's in Christ. What's Christ? What does he have? Everything the Father has. And the Holy Spirit's work is to help you to discover all that and to manifest all that through you. So here's the cool thing. He says in that passage in Romans chapter 5, having been reconciled by the death of his son, much more we shall be saved by his life. So, I go before the Lord. I said, Lord, I just really got frustrated with that person and was impatient. And the Lord says to me, you've been forgiven. Now, I'm not condemning you. Go and sin no more. You know, that person's feelings were hurt. Now, there's some practical things. I may have to go back to that person and go, I really need you to forgive me. That's the practical consequence of sin. But you know what? Here's the cool thing. I come to him and I say, Lord, you know, I blew it, man. I got frustrated with that person. I think I hurt their feelings. And the Lord said, well, you've been forgiven already. I don't condemn you. And I believe in you. You know, I see you as holy and perfect. Now go and sin no more by my ability. And so what I hear is that not only am I know that I'm already forgiven, I'm unconditionally accepted, there's no condemnation, I don't have to fear God's wrath. I don't go before the Lord and go, God, what a worm you are, Chuck. I mean, I'm so sick of this stuff. This was the last, that was it. That was the last one. You finally crossed the line. You're never going to be all that I want you to be. I'm taking away a lot of the stuff I put in you. You're not in, you know. No, he doesn't do that. He says, now go, Chuck. Go be what I've called you to be. So not only do I know I'm forgiven, not only does he affirm his love for me, but much more, he says, but here's the cool thing, Chuck. I've set you free from that kind of behavior because you're in Christ. Now go and sin no more by my ability. I don't just appropriate forgiveness. I'm reminded I have victory over that. Much more, I have victory. I don't want to just know that he loves me. I don't want to keep doing that stuff, right? I don't want my Christian life just to be, I'm just going to keep coming to you over and over again and confessing how insensitive I was once again. But am I going to find acceptance? Yes, again. Forgiveness? Yes, again. Celebrating that he loves me? Yes, again. But I want to be free from that nonsense because it makes you miserable. It opens the door to the enemy to attack you with nonsense. I want to manifest Christ-likeness. So I'm so grateful that in Christ I am forgiven, I am accepted, I am celebrated, but I've also been empowered by everything that Jesus is and appropriate him the next time I'm in that situation and the person's doing something that's very frustrating in my feelings, go, whoa. I'm just remembering. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:57, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory isn't something he gives you, it's something he is in you and through you. And in that moment, I'm remembering that I'm in Christ. Lord Jesus, thank you for your victory to not get frustrated, but to love this person right where they are. And the miracle of grace is released in my life. And so now I didn't just come away knowing I'm forgiven. I'm coming away remembering that he's my victory over that. I don't have to keep giving into that because it hurts people. Okay? How you doing? Now, you think it's hard to pay attention now. Wait till after you eat lunch. So we're going to dip all of your heads in a cold vat of ice water before you come back over here. So we doing okay? We learning some stuff? And I'm saying, quoting a lot of scripture, reinforcing, because I'm trying to renew your mind. You know, I remember one time I was about to go to Africa, and there was a situation that was going on, and there was somebody who was supposed to go, and then they weren't going to go, then they were going to go because a family member didn't want them to go, then they said they could go, and we're at their house picking them up to go to the airport, to go. And it's now back in the, up in the air again as to whether they're going to go. Because the wife, who's wonderful, wonderful person, is in a stressful situation, and they're concerned that they're being left with this stressful situation, and they're like undecided. And I'm kind of going through shock, and I'm thinking, I'm finally reached the point, like, go or don't go. We're going to Africa. And finally his wife, who I love so fiercely, who's been a part of my life and ministry for 30 years, said, just pray. Pray that God will help me to walk through this with him not being here. Just pray that God will give me grace. And I went, what? I said, why would I pray for God to do something for you that he's already put in you? We spend a lot of our Christian life begging God to do things for us he's already done. I'm not going to pray as you beg God to give you help. He is your help. He lives in you. None of this is a shocker to him. And his grace is sufficient for this situation. Just start thanking him for his grace. Start thanking him that he's going to be your victory in all the situations and circumstances that are drawing on you, the pressures. Let's let him do it. But I was reminded in that moment, no matter how many times you hear this, this is why I'm like a one-string fiddle. It is so easy to lose grasp of this in our daily lives. We find ourselves running around, acting like we're not in Christ, and then begging God to forgive us, and then walking around trying to do better while we still feel guilty because we're not really sure he forgave us because we blew it for the 50,000th time. What? It was an important lesson for me, and it was not the best thing in the world that could have happened to me, because anybody who ever wanted me to change the subject, they lost out that day. And I'm thinking, I'm never changing the subject. Because it's the difference between manifesting Christ-likeness and not. We don't manifest Christ-likeness by imitation. It's by participation in manifestation, not by imitation. We have examples of what Christ-likeness looks like, but we're not trying to do those things. We're trusting. You with me? And faith, we live by faith. Faith isn't believing that he can. Faith isn't hoping that he will. Faith is trusting that he is. Let me quote that verse to you again from Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ who is living, actively living, present tense, in me right now. He's in you right now, living, just prepared for you to acknowledge him so that he can live his life, not just in you, but through you, in whatever that moment or situation might be. Don't make it complicated. How did you get saved? Did you work it up? Did you earn it? Did you work for it? Did you finally reach a point where God said, okay, you deserve it now? It's a free gift, right? Well, everything about the Christian life is a gift. Jesus living in you is a gift. Jesus dying for you is a gift. Victory is a gift. Your righteousness is a person. Victory is a person. The way you receive the gift at the beginning is the way you keep receiving the gift day by day. You receive the gift of salvation. You receive the gift of Jesus. You just keep receiving Jesus as your victory. It's no more complicated than that. How do you receive a gift? Let's make this really complicated. Okay, then how do we receive a gift? How do you receive any gift? You take it and say thank you. You lay hold of it and say, thank you. Christ is alive in you, living in you, just on his tiptoes, like going, hey, just say thank you. Thank you for being my victory here, Lord. And he'll like jump at it and do it. I'm just waiting for you to go, thank you. Because it has to be by faith. God wants us to have a choice. Love's a choice thing. But don't beg me to do something. Why don't you just thank me that I'm doing something? And then watch me do it. See, when you pray for somebody to get healed, you're not like, oh God, please anoint me for this healing. Oh God, please anoint me. You're in Christ. You carry his anointing. Just remember in that moment that you're in Christ and then pray for them in his name. He's the healer. You just get to be the body through which he does his stuff. All Jesus ever needed was a body. And now, guess what? You get to be that body through which he can continue to live his life. Well, let's do this. Take a break.